webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Hello, this is Daniel Rouse. Would you welcome with me again the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Lilborn Williams?
Hello, Daniel Thomas Rouse. How are you?
Oh, I am just doing just lovely.
We've been reading too much old English, I think.
And would you also welcome with us that great thinker himself all the way from Spain?
William Ethan Massengill.
Well, top of the morning to you, gents.
Now he went Irish on us. Jesus, that sounds like a leprechaun.
Well, we're almost to St. Patrick's Day.
We are indeed. Thank you for giving us the morning and the green and the beer and the it's all coming.
Or did we already pass it? I don't know.
It's in the past.
Well, that's what we always talk about, things in the past, right? We're on tap here. Guys, thank you for joining the three amigos, as Daniel lovingly calls us. And we accept the brand and the title and the insult of whatever that means, too. We're good at accepting insults. We had a great time last week. That show was very profound. But, you know, and I don't mean I'm not hyping this. I'm telling you, we are learning things that could not be learned until we learned what we learned. And that really is what you are participating in, is a learning session. We don't claim to know except what we know. We figure out what the scriptures declare. And then we go from there to learn more. And we hold that position until the scriptures prove us wrong. We have no problems with these. Somebody pointing out that we were wrong about something, that's like a dinner bell. It's not where we become defensive. It's like, oh, no, I'm not going to hear you. We say, put on the feed bag, let's go. I made several metaphors there, I know, and they all sound gross. But anyway, what we are doing today truly is a breakthrough moment in understanding the scriptures in relationship to the work of the cross and exactly what Christ died to destroy and what he died to bring to an end or fulfill. There's two principles we're going into, and that is what happened at the cross, what was destroyed, eliminated, kaboom, what was destroyed and what was fulfilled, and what should be honored because of where what brought us here. You know, I've always heard the term, you got to dance with the one that brung you. So I guess that is applicable here. But you need to blow up the old boyfriend, I guess. I don't know what it means. But but we are talking about two different fulfillments. Now, the reason we're going to do this is because these two terms, and Daniel and Ethan will fill us in on all of this as we go. But these two points are totally flattened in your Bible. They do not exist as separate things. However, the Greek very definitively separates them as to what was fulfilled at the cross and what was destroyed at the cross. So, guys, did I set this up okay? What do you think?
I was thinking as you started off there, I went to bed last night, and one of the things that was on my mind was a little bit of frustration. And I resolved that frustration, and it was in regards to my doctorate of theology degree that I have. And I was thinking about everything that we've been learning just in the last 2 weeks. And they are things that they weren't even mentioned in the 7 years that I spent. Actually, it was more than that because I went through a couple different programs to get to the doctorate. In all of those years that I spent in obtaining that doctorate degree, none of this was even brought up. It wasn't even mentioned. There wasn't even any air breathed on the topic. And the conclusion that I came to is I think I need to rename my doctorate degree. It's not a doctorate of theology. It's a doctorate of the Word of Faith dogma.
Wow.
And that's what I have a doctorate in, is the Word of Faith dogma. And it doesn't almost have very little to do with the gospel and what we're about to learn at all.
I've heard of the 7-year itch. I think that's all they gave you, 7-year itch. Yeah. Ethan, where do you think we are? Was that with that opening, is that describe what we are about to do?
Well, you know, I mean, there's just we went through so much yesterday and covered so many topics. And the only thing that I could equate it to was this TV show I watched the other day where they were selling these ripped off fake replicas of ancient artifacts and selling them as if they were the real thing. But they were just made in some guy's basement, you know, and and pawned off as the real thing, when in reality it was just a fake all along.
Man, look at you, 25 years old and coming up with your own metaphors already.
You mean like when I used to call TBN for the holy anointed oil from Jerusalem?
You didn't.
You know,
oh
with
the
gift of $100. No, I never did that. Yeah. I've seen people do it.
Oh, I never did those either. Did you do it, yeah, Ethan?
Oh, we had this all from the Dead Sea.
Oh, my gosh. Mm.
They're supposed to have reverse aging properties.
It didn't.
Because it was holy salt, so it had extra extra healing properties.
I think I probably count on one hand, maybe even less than that, the times that I've actually used anointing oil in a prayer line. It's just one of those things that just seemed off to me.
Isn't that something? Yeah. Well, I think that what we're depending on is everybody who's listening, something seems a little off. Mm-hmm. And what we want to do is tap that little place where something seems a little off. And we want to try to follow that point with you. Gosh, if we could just know what it is, we could talk with you about it. But something's a little off, and that's what we're addressing.
Well, you can edit this one out, but I think something is a little off, just the fact.
Yeah, that one goes. Yeah. All right, we just had a good laugh at what a 25-year-old would say, and thanks for playing, Ethan. Now everybody's going to want to listen to what Ethan said instead of what we said. But that's what it's like to be 25 years old. But anyway, we've all... And as you can tell, Daniel and I enjoyed the analogy that was given. Of course, he's running free with his metaphors. what we are going into, as Daniel said, goodness gracious, we want to take that irritant. Keep that irritant. Man, I'm telling you, how many times I've learned that instead of when you find a contradiction, don't try to prove yourself right. Sit with that contradiction for a while. You know, just like Daniel was laying there in bed, realizing, you know, all of this craziness that had gone on in his life. And what do I do with that? You've got to sit with that at least a moment and then let it resolve itself. We are not trying to encourage people to jump on our bandwagon of how to resolve your problems or your questions. We're really trying to teach you how to sit with them. Mm-hmm. And as you sit with them, and this I have learned the hardest way I've ever learned anything, is that when contradiction comes, when the complexities come, is that you jump in and start trying to resolve them. The best thing to do is to let all complexities rise, and then one of them is going to start talking. I don't know. I can't tell you how that works. But if you allow, when you start trying to shut down the other voice, don't try to shut down the other voice. Raise them all to equal levels and see which one wins. And to hear from all the voices, and that's what we try to do. And the only disappointment we have in our friends is that we see very clearly that they isolate from those voices. They do not want any other voice other than the affirming voice. And we are really doing them a favor. They don't know it. And I'm not saying this facetiously, but we really are doing them a favor by introducing contradictions to what they're saying. Because that's how we learn. But they do something just opposite to that. And that is they do the immediate, no, let's shut the doors. This really is like fence laws. And they say, nope, nobody in, nobody out. Nobody in, nobody out. Hold the fort. We must defend our position. We never defend our position. We absorb and we look for the criticisms, and we can't find them because they, for some reason, are afraid to contradict us. They won't say it. We speak our controversies with what they teach, not the people, with what they teach. They will not voice their contradictions with us as far as what we teach. Now, they will attack who I am, what I am, what Daniel is. And oh, God, if you only knew who Daniel really was. Oh, my God.
Uh-oh.
And Ethan, I mean, he's turning into a Spaniard here. So, but the issue is not personalities or attacking people, because if we are correct about the gospel, then everybody's absolutely equal anyway. What we are striving with is not the people, it's the things that are being taught. And we will continue to strive because Paul made it very clear in Corinthians. He said, it is an absolute shame that you cannot look at a teaching and judge whether or not it is truth. Mm-hmm. So that means you got to look at it and you got to judge it. We don't judge people. We judge teachings. And we have judged teachings, and we've judged our own. And we will continue to judge teachings. And for people who get upset and say, well, you just should say what you say and leave everybody else alone. No. we are not going to do that because the human race is at stake. The understanding of the gospel is at stake. Come, let us reason together. And even if we don't come together, let's at least present ideas and then work with those. But shutting the doors is not the way to do it.
Yeah. Mm.
Well, before we dive fully into this discussion, I want to just put a reminder out to all of our listeners and a plea that we are in the middle of our spring pledge drive. So if you haven't already called Michael, make sure you get your phone out. Make sure you go onto the website and find out how, figure out, look at your finances. I'm sure by now, maybe you've figured out your finances for the year and see, hey, what, how, and in what way can I help the Gospel Revolution financially this year? Because we really need your help. We believe that the message that we know that the message that we are teaching is what the world needs to hear. It's the gospel. It is the gospel. And we are doing our darndest to present it in the best logical way that we can. We had a discussion before we came on air that, you know, as we're presenting this, we are learning ourselves. And this is a learning experience. And we're happy to have you a part of this. And but there's something about, I speak to that, Michael, for a second, that as I was coming into the Gospel Revolution and started to, you know, I guess one of the words that a lot of people use is deconstruct, as I was deconstructing out of Christianity, I really was thankful for the period of life that I had as a pastor, because I had a lot of time to study. I had a lot of time to go line by line, dogma by dogma, doctrine by doctrine. And I appreciated the method that the Gospel Revolution had taught the gospel. And Michael, you've been known for all of these years as the great unteacher. And your podcast with you and Don and some of the others had really helped me to unlearn that doctorate of Word of Faith doctrine that I had. And I did that. I said, okay, all right, you know, I started with the doctrine of hell and I unlearned that. I started with the doctrine of salvation by faith, that I was born again because of my personal faith. I unlearned that. Just as I was coming on in 2014, you and Don were going through the seven pillars of the gospel. And you dealt with the sin and judgment and the law and faith and the scriptures. And there was a couple others that aren't coming to the top of my mind. There were seven of them. And it was like, you know, if there was something that was divine with my walk and learning, it was the fact that you guys were doing that series as I was coming out of Christianity because of that collapse. That is the method in which we have done throughout the years. And Michael, you just gave it again, you know, this comparative. We're comparing what other people are teaching about the scriptures and presenting that. And as we do, I think the logic in the gospel is just standing out glaring and showing, hey, you know, this is what is going on. And what we're about to go into today is even more powerful. And I say all that to say that what the Gospel Revolution is doing is people like me that are coming out of Christianity, that came out of Christianity and now learning the gospel. And I haven't given up on God. I haven't given up on Jesus, Yeshua. I haven't given up on the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, but I've given up on religion. And I have the Gospel Revolution to thank for that. So if you feel the same way, then we need your help, because our goal is just to get this message and this learning and these discoveries out to as many people as we can. So if you find that as a worthwhile investment, would you call Michael today at
832-318-9339
and make that big old pledge?
Yeah, guys, thank you so much for you that are monthly contributors. Please consider an increase. And for those of you that have recently, we know we've got hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of new listeners, according to the statistics that we're looking at. And that's just through Facebook and really all the platforms. The message is getting out, but we do need to have a good financial base to be able to carry out. We have so much that needs to be done. I would say right now, if we had a man, Vic's been riding me hard on this, and I appreciate that. But what it's doing is showing a glaring place in the structure of the ministry that we just simply don't have the funds to do, and that's publications. I would venture to say that if I had a publicist to write with or to work with right now, and this is between the three of us, I would say that we have at least 10 books ready for publication. I mean, and that's being very conservative. And we could, if we had the structure, if we had the finances, if we had the manpower, because so much of this can be done by artificial intelligence and so many programs, and we're at that point, and maybe we just don't know how to use everything that's available. But to do that, we've got to find somebody that knows how to use what is available, because I don't. And my discussions with Vic is trying to address a point of frustration that we've got all this material. Vic's been trying to get the Book of Galatians published for several years now. He's worked so hard to compile this, and it is amazing. But the frustration comes when I can't take the material and do anything more with it other than say, yeah, it's great. And Vic can't do anything more with it than, yeah, Mike, it's great. And somehow we got to break out of this echo chamber and get this information out other than through what we're doing. And I know that most people don't go the route of books anymore or anything, but it just seems that this is so vitally important. It needs to be published.
Hmm. So if you can help us publish the gospel, give Mike a call or go to gospelrevolution.com and hit that donate button. And we appreciate it. I appreciate it. My life has been saved by the Gospel Revolution. And I'm thankful that if that was the only thing that happened on the Gospel Revolution, I'd be happy. But I know there are hundreds and millions and billions of people across the world that need this message so desperately.
And the other one sitting here right on this show is William Ethan Massengill, a 17-year-old working out at the gym with his father, who was a pastor of a Pentecostal church. When I'm at the end. Ethan, are you grateful for what you've learned? I mean, we've talked thousands of hours. I'm sure I'm not exactly.
Yeah. Well, I think we have 10 books just in between our conversations, if not more. And I just couldn't even imagine the trajectory that has changed in my life over these past 6 years. And the most stabilizing, not just with the conversations, but with the material. Guys, you can't put a price on this stuff. So if whatever you guys can do to support this ministry, just please consider doing something, because it will change your life's trajectory for the better.
And that from someone who from 17 to 25 has not only been introduced to the gospel, but has been ravenous about researching and studying itself and has contributed to our understanding. I have learned many things from Ethan Massengill. I have learned many things. And I know that Daniel has too. We don't have a structure here that says one's the leader, one's the follower, and one's the superintendent or whatever they do with all that stuff. We truly have embraced Paul's paradigm. We are co-laborers together. And that is how we operate. That's how we respect each other. That's how we address each other. Yes, I'm the chief. Poobah, yes. Okay, I'm not going to let you take that away from me. But that does not put me in a position to be separate from. That puts me in a position to make sure that we stay absolutely equal in our ability to contribute and to be respected for those.
Yes, master.
About nine.
All right. Well, we want to get into it. We have opened up a new series a couple weeks ago, and it is titled The Law is Spiritual. And we have been talking about that. And we looked last week at substitution versus completion, and we discovered it doesn't have to be a one or the other. That it was the substitutionary work that completed everything. And when Jesus said it is finished because he was the substitution that was the one to bring that to completion. Wow. Wonderful.
Yeah.
The law is spiritual, and the law taught us that. And so we're going through the series, and last week we had a question that was brought up amongst the three of us, but we didn't provide an answer for it. But since then, an answer has... Whoa. Brought itself out.
Yes.
You know, Michael opened up by saying, you lay out all of the things that stand before you, and one of them starts talking. Well, this one started talking to us this week. And the question was, if the law has been fulfilled by Christ, why did Christ nail it to the cross?
Yeah, it seems like a double whammy, right? It's like, why take what you made irrelevant and then nail it to the cross?
Yeah.
Or is it one of those things that we also let speak for itself, is it a dual understanding? And what we found is that it is not a dual understanding, because it is indeed a two separate Greek words that define each. And what an amazing discovery of this. And the things that Christ finished has a very clear Greek word, and it's telos. And the things that Christ destroyed is found in the word katagero. And even that word sounds like, yeah, let's chop his head off. This category. And then there's telos, and it's like, that's like telescope, right? It's there's all these wonderful things that there's this point, and then it magnifies it. It brings to a completion. You can see more. You can. There's so many words that word has been applied to. And this kata is always like cataclysmic. It is kata lambano. You remember we went through that, and kata means that a very definitive difference between the two. So, guys, Daniel or Ethan, get my men straight here. Ethan, what has that really sounded bad? unintended foul. Yes, foul, unintended.
We're one for one.
Yeah, there you go. But yours got erased. I'm going to leave mine in there. So I guess there's a little difference between us, right? Ethan, tell us where you are on this. You've been such a magnificent part of helping us get through this on research and insight. And tell us where you are. This powerful difference between the two things that were done at the cross was telos. And Katarego.
Yeah. Well, I think at first it was like trying to juggle behind your head, you know, trying to hold the two thoughts, like we were just talking about it, holding, sitting with conflict. And I think, well, you guys longer than me, I mean, since I've been in this, trying to hold on to that conflict of, okay, it says that the law has been fulfilled, and that's great, but it's also being nailed and to the cross and wiped out and obliterated. But it didn't, but he didn't destroy it. But we have Paul saying that he nailed it to the cross. So, you know, this has been a long time coming for me. And so, yeah, I think this past week is really when it dawned on us, that distinction that we are able to show you guys today. And I just love those two terms, the telos. I think that reminds me, the first thing that comes to my mind is teleportation.
Yeah.
Instead of throwing away the law, I can now see that the through the law and through Christ, we've been teleported into this architecture of the new creation.
Well, there you go again. You know, the only thing I really hate about you is that you got this chronologically 50 years before I did. Shame on me. Daniel's got it earlier than me, too, in chronological age, but I don't hate quite as bad. It's not that obvious that it's such a drastic. So anyway, but we love hating each other. So I mean, there's not anything. I'm telling you, I would love to convey upon every relationship this relationship that we have here. I really would. It's really, really quite amazing. So, Daniel, you address what Ethan is just telling us. That's what this difference between telos and kata. I mean, just when you look at telos, teleport, all of those things, and then kata, catastrophic, and all the things that come from kata. It is really, and of course, those words have more meaning to them because of the rest of their letters that are there and pronunciations. But what does this do for you? I mean, is this really is doing what Ethan said? It is, man, it's like finally we get to hear these things out without trying to resolve them ourselves. They have spoken.
You know, when we first started the series, we all admitted that there was something to be learned about defining what the law was. We very basically defined that at the beginning of our series by pointing out the law of commandments versus the Torah, or the law of commandments that Paul mentioned, and showing how those commandments that were given were within the Torah, but many times they are specifically referenced apart from the Torah, which is also called the law. So we got the law, and now today we're going to present the law. And we knew that there was something there to be learned. And what we discovered, I think, just this week was even bigger than that, because now we're able to see that there is the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. There is the law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. This third system of law that has been developed out of that religious system, and out of the authority system that was developed out of religion, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So with these systems in place, we got the law that was given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai, and then we have another system that was developed out of that. And we want to tie that now into those two Greek words.
Yeah.
One of those was completed. One of those was telios, and the other one was kadargo. One of them was completely abolished. And that clarification is, it's huge. You know, Michael, even as I just was speaking that out, I don't know if you heard me kind of catching myself in my speech, because I kept saying, I said the law of commandments, which is the way that we presented it in the previous shows as we opened up this series. Is we said there's the Torah and then the law of commandments. And we liken that law of commandments to what was given at Mount Sinai.
Yeah.
However, I think Ephesians 2 says that those laws of commandments, the way that Paul worded that, those were abolished. So maybe that wasn't the law that was given at Mount Sinai.
Yeah, and to our show last week where we went into detail about that, thanks for playing. So we got that wrong, folks. And this is why we hope that you become comfortable with the tension of conflict. Man, if I could teach this to politics, we'd have it made. We'd resolve every problem we ever had. If we can hold contradiction and without being combative or trying to fight against the contradictions, man, I tell you, it takes the thought processes forward instead of isolating people like fence laws do. So that's why we're able to learn, is that we are able to stop and look around. That sounds like a 70s song to me. we're able to stop and look around and then hold those things and let them speak. So what you just heard happen is a demonstration of our learning process without fear of contradiction. Jimmy Swaggart used to say that, and all he had was fear of contradiction. So, but we truly have no fear of the contradiction, not with you, but within ourselves. We let those contradictions and those complexities arise. So here we are at a major stepping point forward, where we have now been able to identify the Torah is the Torah is the Torah all the way through Mount Sinai. It makes no difference. Everything that Moses wrote is the Torah. Ethan, what do you think about it?
Well, I was about to give a spoiler alert that I think we've actually, I don't know if we'll get to it in this show, but we have definitely identified where this third system, this secondary system, I would say, originated from.
We did do that, and we are going to get to it. We now can tell you exactly in the Hebrew text exactly where this began. And we're going to walk you through every bit of it and why we know why, we know where, we know when, we know what, we know it all. I'm telling you, we're know-it-alls, right? So.
And sorry to break it to you folks, Israel wasn't Israel.
Yeah.
Israel was long gone by the time these other ordinances came into place.
Israel was long gone, and it has, and what Jesus dealt with was not Israel, it was Judaism. Mm-hmm. And he wasn't dealing with the Jewish people. Jesus loved the Jewish people. He was a Jewish man. Yeah. And he was not fighting against Jewishness or being a Jew. He was fighting against what had evolved. And we'll give you another little spoiler alert from Ezra on down. And you're going to be blown away when we get there. But that's a good little teaser to get people waiting to hear. We know when the fence laws began. We know when Judaism began. We know why it began. And we just can't tell you now. We've got too much to say right now, which is another whole book. So, Daniel?
So, just a question for maybe a new listener. We have dealt with fence laws in previous shows and previous seminars that we have done. But for someone listening, wondering what in the world is a fence law? Would anyone like to give a definition of what the fence law is, a description of what these are and how they came about?
Oh, I was just going to say, isn't that where they hang up their babies on the...
Oh, Lord, here we go.
No, from what I understand, a fence law is an ordinance that keeps you from getting close to disobeying the law of Moses and the original design that came out of Sinai.
That is exactly right, Ding. you're right. And now, one of the things that we're going to deconstruct is how these fence laws affect our lives to this day. Mm-hmm. They are incredibly pervasive. And they have tentacles that reach right to 2026. And they're actually growing right now, to tell you the truth. They are manifesting even more than they've had in many times in the past in cultures. And they have remanifested themselves time after time after time after time and caused war after war after war after war.
Yeah.
And so tell me we don't have several books ready to go. Goodness gracious, this is, we can identify the source of most wars on the face of the earth as being directly related or are secondarily related to the fence laws that were established. Yeah. It's important to know they were destroyed, because until we know they were destroyed and then find out what they were, we're going to continue at war with everything, even within ourselves. Yeah.
And just to add on to that, you know, it may not in some cases be the main reason behind starting a war, but it sure is the justification.
Justification, for sure.
Uh-huh. Yes. And at least in deceiving the masses, you know.
Yeah. It definitely influences the masses as to what we are going to decide about these things. And it's always backed by the term values, it seems. But,
yeah.
We're going to leave that for another day. This has been a major conflict and contradiction in our statements. And now we've securely separated the law of commandments is not addressing Moses' law. Torah is Torah is Torah. In that understanding of Torah includes the law of Moses. So when he says law of commandments, he is placing them in fence laws, not Torah.
Hmm. Yeah. And if we look at the first century Judea, when Jesus was on the scene and what he was confronting, this fence law system, this Judaism was the prominence, the original law given by Moses, the original Torah was so diluted that what Jesus was confronting, the system that Jesus was confronting when he was here walking the earth, was this fence law system. It was Judaism that had developed out of the promise, out of the law given on Mount Sinai, out of the Torah. And they had come in with hundreds and thousands of fence laws. Out of that, a whole religious system. All of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these roles that were authoritative were man-made.
Yeah.
You will not find Sadducees and Pharisees in the Torah. These were developed out of that. the temple that was there when Jesus was walking. I was just at a Facebook memory and I was reading it, and it was I remember this moment when I had this it was an aha moment for me. I was reading through the gospel when Jesus was walking with the disciples, and they were showing him all of the buildings that Herod had built in Jerusalem around the temple. Mm-hmm. And right around that time, this construction process was coming to an end, and it had been going on for decades, I think. They were all proud. Oh, Jesus, look at this, and Jesus, look at that. And then Jesus looked at him and said, well, you know, not one stone from this place will be standing. Yep. And he was not impressed, to say the least. Jesus was not impressed with what was going on. Why? Because it was a counterfeit.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And they said, they told Jesus, we've been building this for 40 years, actually. And we've learned something about that we still can't tell you. That's so vitally important that we will have to get through. The 40 is not the number of completion. We'll drop that on you.
You're just teasing everybody today.
I know. I'm teasing myself. I want to do all of it right now. and I know that's the way you guys feel too, but we've got so much territory to cover. But if you will look at, I'd say that right now, I'd say the majority of Yeshua's conflicts with this generation of vipers, these sons of the devil, you got to say what Yeshua had to say.
And reinforce what we were saying earlier, that this is not talking about Jewish people.
Exactly.
We're not talking about the ethnic people and descendants of tribe of Israel.
Yeah.
This is talking about the Second Temple system in place and all the sects of Judaism that were operating, dividing people up into and creating different divisions within Israel.
And the number one that I would like for us to carry forward is that still affects our daily life today, is the separation of the acknowledgement of men and women in spiritual positions.
Yeah.
Torah does not separate women at all. Moses' sister was a prophet. Mm-hmm. And she was the one that danced with her tambourine and all the women after they came through the Red Sea. But what we've reduced the women to is tambourines and dancing. Every religion does that to women, then they forget she was also a prophet. And the power of understanding that women are not excluded from anything.
Yeah, and it makes me so angry after seeing that documentary on Netflix about Moses and how they misrepresented the women in that film, because it was actually commandment to take the jewels out of Egypt and to prophesy and to dance and as a part of the women's role in the story. And then the movie portrays Moses as telling them to shut up.
Yeah, that's how screwed up this is. You can't even get a decent documentary without these deceptions.
So let's bring these thoughts to a head.
Boy, we need to, yeah.
We opened up with teleos and kadagaro, one meaning a completion and one meaning a demolition. We brought up the two systems. We have the Torah and we have the fence law system, the religious, the Judaism system. Would that be the proper way to say it if we call it Judaism? Would that distinguish between Torah and Judaism?
I think we're going to have to. I mean, we've done all we can do to make sure that you understand that when we are talking about Jesus' anger and calling them sons of the devil and their father the devil and vipers, and he's not talking about Jewish people. He's talking about, as Ethan made very clear, the Second Temple system, which you're going to learn a lot about. It's so profound and clear. It's not ambiguous. It's not having to pull right hand on red or left foot on yellow at all. But as we go through this, and we will reaffirm this, anybody that uses what we are saying to reinforce their anti-Semitic positions, you cannot do that with what we are saying. We are talking about a system, not people. And this is very clear.
These are theological issues. These are not ethnic issues.
There you go. Yeah. Thank you, Ethan.
Yeah. So one of these systems, the Torah, and one of the other systems, Judaism, one is connected with teleos, and one is connected with kadagaro, and one is brought to a completion, and one is abolished. And that was our big discovery.
Wow.
And we found it right within the teachings of Paul, within the New Testament, because these are Greek words. And that's where the confusion lies. However, we didn't see it because of translation, because these two Greek words that mean two very different things were translated the same way.
Wow. How many times have we, this entire 55 years has been finding piecemeal one by one by one by one. gosh, I remember when we found out that the word world had been, there's at least four different words for world in the New Testament. Mm. And it is translated as one word, and yet it has four Greek words that mean totally different things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So we keep all of that tucked into our system, into our understanding. And now here we are at one another. It is as huge as knowing the difference between the terms for world and Matthew 24. I mean, we redesigned. We didn't redesign. We let Matthew 24 speak for itself. Mm-hmm. And we didn't have to put a tool. We didn't have to turn a wrench. We didn't have to do anything. We just said, let all of these, because there was contradictions there. And we let all the contradictions rise. And bam, they all spoke. They speak. And what they spoke was that what Christianity had turned Matthew 24 into as an end time timetable is just the opposite to that, and draw a conclusion at the cross, not in some time in the future.
Yeah, and we have people in positions all around the world declaring wars in the name of Matthew chapter 24.
Absolutely. And it's completely invalid. Now, you can examine that war separate and the conflict separate from Matthew 24. But when you start using Matthew 24 to affirm your persuasions, we're going to step in and say you are either lying or you're just wrong.
Mm. So we have these, we have two systems and we have two freedoms. What was another stunning revelation to us, understanding to us, was that the work of the cross dealt with both of these.
Yeah, got
that. The work of the cross was directed at Judaism as well as the Torah. Now, let's connect these words. So what we see associated with the Torah is fulfillment. We see the destination. And what we see with the fence, Judaism, is we see demolition.
Mm. Daniel, you've set up here I go with metaphors I should stay away from. You've set up the ball. We've got the goalpost. We've got the kicker, the quarterback. Everything's in place, and we've just got to see, follow this through and see how this works. That's all we're doing. This devastation that has come, I mean, I am not overstating this. The devastation to understanding alone by taking these two Greek words and making them one English word is beyond catastrophic. It's beyond catastrophic. It has flattened the entire gospel. It has confused and has caused a theological issue to become an ethnic issue. Folks, we cannot tell you how important what you're hearing is. We are deconstructing the history of the last 2,000 years that has catastrophically gone to this point that we are now. And what we're doing is standing in the middle of it saying, wait a minute, look, the research that we've done into the reality of the YHWH, and we're going into the Paleo-Hebrew. I hate to, again, we're going to tell you something that we just shouldn't at this moment, but this is the name of Christ, the name of Christ. And we're going to go into helping you understand what the Paleo, it's not difficult. The easiest language on earth to learn is Hebrew. In its Paleo, you can read Hebrew. I promise you, you can. Ethan learned half of it in a half hour yesterday. But we're not saying it's not complex to learn, but it's honestly, I've looked at different languages around the world. Yeah. Every language in the world can read Hebrew.
Yeah.
There is no other language like that. Yes, because it's these concepts that are put into pictures. Modern day Hebrew doesn't have it. Don't try it. It doesn't have it, except in token form. But what we saw was that the name of Yahweh, this is his name. This is how it is interpreted. This is his name every time. This is it. Behold, hand. Behold, nail.
Mm-hmm.
That's his name. And that's just a scratch off of the top of what we are about to share with you in the coming months. I don't know how to leave that one alone, but we've got to move forward with what we're doing. All right, Daniel, get my chain and yank me forward.
So Romans 10:4 states this: for Christ is the end, the telos, of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Christ is the end. Mm-hmm. Christ is the telos of the law. So let's look
at the destruction of the law.
Yep. The traditional way that this is translated as an end and read is a termination. But telos does not mean termination. It's a goal. Yeah. It's a completion. It's a destination. The point the entire journey was aimed at. Michael, you shared with Ethan and I, and the way that you described it was an arrival point, like traveling a road to a destination. Mm-hmm. The Torah is not destroyed. It's honored in its completion. So you don't demolish a road when you arrive at the destination. The road did what it was designed to do. It brought you there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you don't turn around and blow up the road, right?
Right.
And but these two terms are there, and with them being compressed into one English word, it has forced people to blow up the road. That's what our mystic friends do. They feel they must blow up the road. And we've been trying to say it, the journey. And the thing of it is it was right there in front of us and we couldn't see it. That's why we held this tension with the teachings of mystics. We've held it. We've not come out lambasting these guys. We have been addressing their teachings. And what we have found is this, you want to be able to remember where this is? 10-4, good buddy. I mean, everybody says it, right? 10-4. What 10-4? Romans 10-4. That way you'll always remember. You will never forget where the law is described by Paul as teleos, not destroyed. 10-4.
Yeah, they're like the German army blowing up the bridges that cross over the Rhine.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that does nobody good.
You don't know how many times I say 10-4 in a day. You know, I work for a bus company and we're on the two-way radio all the time. That's going to be permanent in my mind.
It sure is. And we wanted to get permanent in your mind too, just as much as it is Daniel's who has to say it all the time over the radio. 10-4. So yeah, now it's now Daniel, you can start saying Romans 10-4.
Another picture of this is Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. So Michael described it as a road to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. We understand that that is the faith of Christ. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. So this is the same picture, but using a different language. This is a guardian, an escort, a slave that walked the child to the destination. So it was like the law held us by hand. And we learned through the teaching of Paul that because of sin, the law held us within that position until we came to the point of redemption through the faith of Christ, through the redemptive work of Christ. So the law served its purpose. And but even to this day, the Torah is the Torah is the mental roadmap to understanding the gospel of the Christ, of Yeshua.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It definitely is. And so what we're doing now is solidifying what the telos of the Torah, and how it was completed in Christ. The telos of the Torah was not nailed to the tree. This is the number one hinge that has confronted us. We did not confront it. It confronted us. And it presented itself and said, what are you going to do with this? And we said, we don't know. You tell us. And so we listened and it told us what to do. Now, you may think I'm just a crazy man here, and that may be true. But aside from that, you got two other crazy guys here. But this this honestly spoke to us, didn't it? We listened. We didn't go digging and wrenching and twisting and trying to get the truth out. It was both of you speak for yourselves. And this is what they both spoke. We listened. That's all we do is listen to what is there. If you want to listen with us, listen. Now, you've already got so many things to process. I know right now James's head is spinning on that tractor. So James, don't wreck the tractor. Stay with us. And all of you guys that listen so consistently, you know, there's two things that I'm feeling right now, and that is great joy to share these things. But I have a compassion for you because you're getting hit with what took us. We had the time to process. And you guys are getting hit with it just in a recording. And right now, we've already presented to you, I think, 5 books that must be published. And on their own respective, the beginning of the fence laws, the beginning of Judaism, we could write a 500-page book on that now. And the difference between that has caused this, the difference between telos and katerego, devastatingly different. So here we are. We're standing at this point. So let's stand together. Let's not get out of the lineup of how we're trying to understand this. We're standing here, and Daniel has presented to us the telos. Now, Daniel, take us and lead us on to this and show us where we are making the mistake with a single word that has two words behind its definition.
So we'll wrap up the telios. This is freedom by fulfillment. Mm-hmm. The Torah, the law of Moses, is not abolished. It's completed. Every sacrifice, every prophecy. Michael, you've been working on all of the names that bear Yahweh within them. All of that is contained within this. Yahweh saves, has saved. The road has reached its destination. You are free, not because the road was destroyed, but because you're standing in the destination. We have arrived. Telos. So we have arrived at the destination of the Torah. Now, system number 2, Judaism, the fence law. The freedom that we have through the substitutionary and completed work of the cross of Christ is freedom by demolition. Mm-hmm. Now, this is the system that was destroyed because it's not a road that was going somewhere. the fence system was that. It was a fence. It was a wall. It was wall after wall after wall after wall. You guys brought up the temple earlier. Within the temple, not designed in the desert that Moses received from Mount Sinai, in the temple that was standing in the time of Jesus, you have wall after wall after wall. You have the court of the Gentiles. Gentiles couldn't go beyond that. And they would be stoned to death. Their life would be taken from them if they went outside from the court of the Gentiles into the next one. Mm-hmm. And then you have the court of Israel. Within that court, there's the division between men and female, male and female. Women couldn't go so far. And then you have another veil and another veil. It's veil after veil after veil, wall after wall after wall, fence after fence after fence. This is the system that was abolished.
And I'd like to point out that none of those things, the women's court, the Gentile court, none of those things were in the Torah. None of those things were instructed to do. Yeah. None of those things were in the prophets.
None of those things were in the original temple. It wasn't in the design.
Yeah, and that's another great thing to point out is that these were Herod's renovations. A lot of people get confused, and I, especially me, even up till today when I was reading it, I always thought that it was a third temple, but it really was just renovations of the second temple, which ended up being unrecognizable from the second temple.
Well, they had 40 years to make it unrecognizable. That's what that was. What and when we can tell you that from the people's perspective who were around there, they thought that was the temple because when Jesus, oh man, guys, here we go. All right, so what did they identify? That we've got to be specific about. Oh my gosh. So what did they identify when Jesus said, "This destroy this temple and it will, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again"? They said, 40 years. We've been constructing this. So it was what was added of 40 years. Mm-hmm. That all of that has to do with this part that we are speaking of. All of that was Herod's temple.
Yeah.
This absolute destruction. And we're not the one who set that parameter. It was the New Testament itself. It was Christ's conversation with the disciples themselves and him holding the tension of two things. Watch this. Here's the tension of two things. And later, the writer says this, he spoke concerning his own body. So he says, destroy this temple, and I will raise it back up again. And then they say 40 years, this has been being built. Well, the original temple was there before that. So as Ethan has been reaching for, and we'll have to bring clarification to this as we go, but this is real, folks. You're in real time learning and understanding these things. Daniel, take us on.
This is going to blow your mind. So we've been looking at Ephesians 2:15 that makes the statement, having abolished, that's that katagero, which means to render inoperative, to nullify, to bring to nothing, to abolish. It's not a language of completion. It's a language of destruction. The road is completed when it reaches its destination. This wall was demolished. So this word, having abolished in his flesh, katagero, in his flesh, the enmity, that is the law of commandments. But Michael, I pulled a Michael Lilborn Williams and I backed up just one more verse. Listen to this. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. And let me read it in the King James Version. Of course, it's better. Did I say that? For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition.
My God.
That word partition is the word fence. He has broken down the middle wall, which was a fence.
He tore down the fence. So now, here is where we must accept the statements and the clarity that it is given. The Torah was not a wall.
No.
The Torah never built a wall or a fence between a Jew and Gentile. The Torah had all the ways in the world for Jews to come in, to be accepted, treat them right. In fact, a stranger had to be treated correctly in Torah. So when you see the attempt to use scripture to justify how we treat strangers, that is what Jesus nailed to the cross.
You shall treat the foreigner as you treat your own, he says. You were once foreigners in the land of Egypt.
Let me read those together now. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition, the fence between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself twain, one new man, so making peace. So the law of commandments that's being mentioned here, this is the correction that we brought in the very beginning. We said it wrong last week. The law of commandments in this reference is referring to the fence law system.
Yes, it is.
Are we looking when we read in Ephesians 2 and 3 and Colossians 2, are we looking at Paul not taking down the wall of the Torah, the commandments given on Mount Sinai, but he is taking down the wall of the fence law, the Judaism system?
Yeah.
Is that right?
It's unavoidable. I mean, that is what he's saying. That's what Christ did. And it's obvious that the first thing that Christ was addressing, even in his teaching, he addressed two things. He addressed Torah and he addressed this two-tiered thing that we've got going on here. Jesus gave his life to separate these two and to resolve both.
Yeah.
One had to be destroyed, but he had to destroy it. That's why he spoke so harshly about it. Not the Jewish people, but this system that they had developed was completely against Torah, which he was there to fulfill. Now, the only way that he could help them understand the fulfillment of Torah is to destroy the damn fence. Mm-hmm. Because they're going to think that he came to fulfill the fence. You don't fulfill fences, you destroy them.
Yeah.
And here is the crux of this series. The law is spiritual. Fence laws are not.
Yeah.
And we to this day make fence laws spiritual. We divide people. We separate people. You over there. You over here. You can't do this. You got to do that. We're going to control you. You can't do this. It's our values. So, we need to back off our Christian values and stop hating people, for God's sake.
Well, all I know is when from the moment Christ said, it is finished, that veil that separated the Holy of Holies to every part of the temple and outside of the temple was rent. And the women's court was rendered useless. The Gentiles court was rendered useless. Yep. And any separation from God and man from the temple inside and out was completely abolished.
And I've been teaching this for years, that what Christ had to do first is remove the division between the people. And then he had to present all of the people as one to God. And I was describing the function, but I was too uneducated in the scriptures to understand what was actually happening. So I was stating a truth, but I wasn't stating it clear enough to affect how we live today.
Mm.
That was the main difference. I turned it into a theological point, and it is a relevant point as to the position that in Christ, this is the position. Now, you may take a different position, but it is not within the realm of the body of Christ. Daniel?
Colossians 2:14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements. That's interesting, isn't it? It's the handwriting, not the God-written requirements, because God wrote the commandments on the Mount Sinai. These are the handwritten.
Jesus Christ.
Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. The law was never against us. The law was the road. It was our destination. It was the road to take us to our destination. Having wiped out the hand requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He goes on to say, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Isn't that what Jesus did? You brought a vipers.
Yes.
You're of your father, the devil. All of the authority. He was speaking to those authority systems.
He was speaking to Pharisees, Sadducees, Sanhedrin, all of it.
Goes on to say, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come. So he's saying, this is where we got to divide that line, because Judaism contained within it the feast and the holy days that were in the Torah, but they just added to it and they took away from its effectiveness. And what he's saying in it is, don't let that be a judgment to you. Don't let anyone take these festivals, these new moons or these Sabbaths, and let that be a judgment against you, because what were they intended to do? Verse 17. These were as shadows of things to come, but the substance or the body is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, the worship of angels, intruding into those things which are not seen, vainly puffed up in the fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows to increase, that is, from God, divine to divine. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch. Do not taste, do not handle, which are all concerned things that perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men.
We died with Christ from fence laws.
Come on.
That's what it just said. My God.
Not nullified.
No.
Not completed. Dead.
No, exactly. And to fence laws, we are dead.
Yeah.
And that's every rule that separates men from, well, Paul said it. In Christ, there's no such thing as male or female, Jew, Gentile. What he was doing was describing that process that was there in the outer court.
Yeah.
And this was the divisions, men from female, Jew from Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. All of them had a position in the temple, but they all were segregated in the temple. So Paul is simply reaffirming, first off, you've got to get it. We've got to get everybody in one position before Christ can die for all. And therefore, that's why he declared all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. But to declare all in unbelief, he has to get all as one. You're all one under Torah. You're not all one. What the fence laws do is make everybody separate. The Torah makes everybody one. There's none righteous, no, not one. And fence laws say there are some righteous, yes, a few.
Come on.
And when that righteous commandment has been fulfilled and complete, what use is there for fence laws?
It's all gone. So if you cut the heart out of something, the body's dead, right?
Yeah.
And that's what Christ did in the fulfillment of the Torah.
Yeah.
And there is no division now between the heart and the body. It's the life is throughout the body of Christ. And there is no ethnicity to the body of Christ. There is no rule to the body of Christ. There is no separate righteousness from the body of Christ. There is no sin in the body of Christ. There is no judgment in the body of Christ. It has been eliminated whether you know it or not.
No social classes either.
No.
Wow. Now that we've said all of that, we can look now on history. We can look at our current history. What has happened is by the flattening of these Greek words is we actually had almost the destruction of the Torah and the promotion and the continuing of the fence laws, aka Christianity.
My God. Well, we are here. Here we are to save the day. That's what I mean. honestly, folks, we ask you to take this to heart, research what we're saying, run these things past any AI that you've got, the difference between fence laws. Let me warn you up front that you're going to have to educate AI just a little bit, because all it knows is that fence laws and Torah are the same. Mm-hmm. But if you point it out, it will separate it. Mm-hmm. If you point out the difference in the Greek words, bam. Because see, what it's running on is basically the flattened version of that. And sometimes you have to be the intelligence that causes artificial intelligence to be productive, because it goes on algorithms of what it knows. It don't know this. It does not know these separations. It does not know these distinctions. And when we go into the Paleo-Hebrew, oh my gosh, every system on earth, Jewish and Christian, is trying to rob you of the Paleo-Hebrew, because it's so simple. It states in pictorial language that Christ was before let there be light. Now, we've told you that because Paul said that, but you don't know that it's the very first word of Torah. States it clearly that Christ was before all. Not only was Christ before all, but he was crucified. Do you know the very first word in Paleo-Hebrew says that Christ was there before let there be light, and he was crucified. Wow. That's what the very first word in Paleo-Hebrew says. Yeah. And then Paul states it. I know what Paul was studying. He was studying Paleo-Hebrew, or he had never known these things.
Yeah. Doesn't Hebrews mention that too?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
It's all there.
Christ dying before the foundation of the world.
Before the foundation of the world. And that why do they say that? Because this is the first word in their Paleo-Hebrew.
Wow.
It's not something separate. It's not I think this is the way this ought to be. It's not one of those at all. That's what it says. B-E-R-E-S-H-I-T. Bereshit. Now,
Bereshit?
Ethan likes to say it differently. he needs an excuse to break down all fences, so that's what he does. And we're okay with that. Some we got to bleep out, but sometimes we don't. But this is the word. This is the very first word in the Torah. I know we've hit 10 different things in this show, but we're trying to tell you where we're going. The volumes of information. I sent somebody just yesterday the outline of things that we've covered and things we have to cover. And they were just blown away. They said, well, I was wondering kind of what a day was like for you. And I said, well, here it is. And it was all organized and how many topics we covered just this month. And then those that were there to cover. And believe me, even since I sent that out, that has expanded on things we have covered and things we still have yet to cover. We have a methodology here, folks. We're not shooting from the hip. It sounds like it sometimes, but just because we're willing to learn on the spot doesn't mean we've been shooting from the hip. And people are ashamed of being wrong. I am not ashamed of being wrong. If you're not going to be ashamed of the gospel, you're going to have to stop being ashamed of being wrong, because the gospel will prove you wrong more times than it proves you right.
Before we close, I wanted to speak to our mystic friends on this topic. And I would hope that you would take and consider what we have said, because I know many of you have used a lot of these verses that talk about the abolishment of the law, the ending of the law, the removal of the law, and have taken it to the extreme. But you have considered that being, as we have done, that was the law of Moses.
Yeah.
But consider what we have presented today, that Judaism, that was the other system that Jesus was confronting. It was the other system that Paul was confronting. There was another system at play. And to that degree, we agree. That law was never given by God. That was a man-made law. That was man's traditions. And that law was completely obliterated through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But what remains to be, in a completed sense, that remains to be true, is the Torah. The law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, that is true. That is genuine. But in that clarity that we have all learned here, I hope that our mystic friends too would also learn, at least consider, that what you're looking at when you try to throw away, and I know not all of you do it, but those of you who do try to throw away the law as if it was given by man, it was given by the angels, and so on and so forth, consider that that which Jesus confronted and that which Paul confronted and declared to be end and abolished through the cross was not the law, the Torah, not the law of Moses, but it was defense law system, which is Judaism.
And Daniel, we have to send that call out to 46,000 denominations also, because they have done the same thing. When I came into, I went through all kinds of different phases of learning. I was with the Children of God, traveled, burnt my feet off witnessing, gave up everything I had, parted my possessions, even our underwear. You didn't even get your own underwear in this group. And it went into the wash. Whoever grabbed what after was what you got. And it's a little gross, but that we had the fence walls. You got to do it this way. We believe that.
That's commitment, brother.
We were committed. And right down, I think we kept our own shoes because that was just a little too gross. Underwear? Okay. Shoes? No. I don't know where we drew the line there. The food was communal. Everything was communal. And then from there into the Word of Faith movement, desperately seeking truth. And they addressed something, that they separated something that was together. This is the devil. This is Jesus. God does this, the devil does that. And I followed that until it reached a cataclysmic conclusion in my life. I mean, cataclysmic, mentally and emotionally. And the people that I tried to help were committing suicide. The people I was trying to help were committing suicide. They were dying at their own hand. So, everybody's process is a process. But if you're going to listen to me and to this gospel revolution, you need to know where we came from. That's why Ethan tells his story, Daniel tells his, I tell mine. And all three of them are very different, but all with the very same conclusions and the very same involvements. So we say to, when I came into each of those, I was told, stay out of the Old Testament, especially in the Word of Faith movement. And I was told to stay out of the book of Hebrews because it referred to the Hebrew scriptures more than any of them did. I'm surprised they didn't tell me to stay out of the book of Romans. They may have. But this, the folks, telos, and it is, as Ethan said, what we're trying to do now, Jesus telos the Hebrew scriptures. We're wanting to follow that through and give you a telescope and let you look and magnify the truth. Magnify. I remember the psalm says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Maybe you need to telos. Maybe you need to look at it through finished and completed. And know that every dividing wall between us was nailed to the cross, and the law which was spiritual was fulfilled, not destroyed. This has created a breeding ground for a departure from the gospel on every leg of its trip. Every place where offense law exists, the gospel does not. Mm-hmm. And fence laws is what has formed all 46,000 denominations, and it is also what has formed mysticism.
Wow. And that is the very thing that Jesus nailed to the cross. He abolished in his body. And so it is. We must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything about the gospel revolution, then call our office on.
I'm hesitant now. 832-318-9339.
And don't forget to make that pledge today. You can do that by calling Michael or going to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. You can find us on your favorite social media network, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Please be sure to hit that subscribe, share, and like button on whatever platform you're listening. Now it's good night from Daniel Rouse, and we are unfreezing in the frozen tundra.
Unfroze here in Clarksville and in summertime already. I don't know what happened. But guys, we want to put this pledge drive behind us also. Let's put it behind us collectively. We'll all of us individually will do what we can. Our time, I can tell you, my time is completely consumed with the gospel. There are days here that I start at 5 a.m. and I'm still working when I go to bed at night. My biggest job, I need to be in the gym, but I keep putting it off and putting it off. But I'm so immersed into some of this research, I can't pull myself away from it. but I've got to get back in the gym because my surgery 2 weeks ago today is absolutely requiring this. This is my therapy. This is my rehab that I've got to go do. So don't think that any of us are slacking here. We are putting our full heart and minds into this. And we ask you to join us on every single level. The level of understanding, do your own research and listen and see if you want to check up on it, check up on it. Anybody that's out there, all 46,000 denominations, we ask you to examine the work that we do. If you examine us, we will fail in your eyes. But if we examine you, you've already failed. I tell you what, you can't take Catholicism. You say, how far has this gone? When you can take Catholicism and let it produce as many offenses against children as it has over its most recent history, not to count, you don't even have the history that was hidden, but over its most recent history, and it still stay in an acceptable zone, much less reverenced, something's wrong. Fence laws are in charge. Torah is not understood, and it is not fulfilled, or we would never have these walls to hide.
Wow. And it is good night from William Ethan Massengill. And on a lighter tone, I have my windows open, and I'm breathing in the warm spring air. So,
yeah. Andy's 25, too.
24.
Oh, Lord. We sure hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week, only
irrevocably better.
Since you're knocking on the door, you're begging to come in, yeah. Unaware that all the wildness been knocking from within. You are the love you seek, a perfect yet unique, righteous and holy. Yeah, yeah, yeah. When you feel lost and alone, gotta be nothing to complete. It's not a thing that you need, you're the love. Just remember to breathe and take a second off. Look, I'm just trying to remind you that you're perfectly divine, flawlessly designed. When you feel lost and
webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.